Godzianian Purpose, Chapter 18. The Great White Throne Judgment, by Adlai Maudy. Time, during the recreation of the heavens and earth by fire. Place, before the Great White Throne. Subjects, the rest of the dead and sinning messengers. Basis of judgment, in accord with their acts. Result, judgment and destruction, 2 Peter 3, 7. This judgment of the Great White Throne must be distinctly separated from other judgments in God's Aeonian purpose, as we have recounted in chapter 16, and the scriptures relating to each carefully discriminated. The Spirit has clearly differentiated these judgments, but human traditions have united them, slandering the character of the God of love by making him a fiend, without mercy or justice. Apparently all who read concerning this judgment think of it as a black throne rather than the great white throne, where justice, mercy, and love will prevail. Matt 23:23, Luke 11:42. Only a pitiless logic devoid of the love of God will insist that this judgment will consist in dealing out affliction and distress, pains, and miseries without due despots. May the God of love grant us the grace to consider the subject in accord with sanity and soberness of the truth apart from tradition. The time of this judgment. The scriptures are clear and explicit in revealing the time of this judgment in relation to other events in God's Aeonian administrations. Immediately after the close of the 1,000 years reign and the destruction of the rebellious host of the nations under Satan, the great white throne and he who is sitting upon it appears, from whose face earth and heaven flee, and no place is found for them. Rev 20:7-11. Peter relates the judgment of the same events, saying, "Yet the heavens now, and the earth, by the same word, are stored with fire, being kept for the day of the judgment and destruction of irreverent men." Now the day of the Lord will be arriving as a thief, in which the heavens shall be passing by with a booming noise, yet the elements will be dissolved by combustion, and the earth and the works in it will be discovered. 2 Peter 3:7-10. This portion of study relative to the recreation of the new heavens and earth must await chapter XX. Here, we merely quote the scripture to show that the great white throne judgment takes place while the new creation is being effected. And it will be well to hold in mind that this day of judgment is not to be thought of as a day of 24 hours, but will involve a period of time sufficient for God to justly adjudicate all wrongs. The place of judgment. We are definitely told that the place of judgment is before the throne. Then comes the question, where will the throne be located? In our being and thinking we are so inherently terrestrial that it seems almost impossible for us to conceive of being transported into the realms of space away from the earth. But a consideration of the Spirit's description of a judgment throne in the earlier chapters of the unveiling might be helpful. There we read, "After these things I perceived, and lo, a door has been opened in heaven, and lo, the first sound which I hear, is as of a trumpet talking with me, saying, Ascend here, and I shall be showing you what must be occurring after these things. Now immediately I came to be in spirit, and lo, a throne, located in heaven, and on the throne one sitting. And he who is sitting is, to sight, like a jasper stone and a carnelian. And a rainbow surrounding the throne is, to sight, like an emerald. And out of the throne are issuing lightnings and voices and thunders. And 7 torches of fire are burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne it is as a glassy sea, like crystal. And I perceived, and I hear a sound as of many messengers round the throne and the animals and the elders, and their number was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands." Rev 4:1-3, 5, 6, 5:11. Evidently this description presents the august judgment throne visioned by Daniel like a fiery flame, Dan 7:9, and viewed by Ezekiel like sapphire, Zech 1:26. Majestic, as it is, it lacks the greatness of the judgment throne we are now studying. The Spirit of God emphasizes two features of this throne not mentioned of the others, its size and color. The many thrones described before it were related to the living. But this throne must, of necessity, be greater than all of them, when we consider the vastness of its jurisdiction. Just think for a moment of the innumerable multitudes throughout the centuries, past and future, returned in death to the soil of the ground and in the sea, awaiting the voice of the one who sits upon the great white throne. Its greatness must truly be prodigious to embrace within its jurisdiction the immense host of dead, who will stand before it for adjudication. With the earth and heaven gone, the universal greatness of the throne will so unquestionably manifest God's power and glory to all who stand there, that every iota of doubt and unbelief will be completely banished forever. Now, with reference to the place of judgment, our corrupted idea of all punishment being in a hell, has led us astray from what the scriptures reveal concerning this judgment of the great white throne. There we read, "And I perceived the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And scrolls were opened, and another scroll was opened, which relates to life. And the dead were judged by that which is written in the scrolls, in accord with their acts." Rev. 20:12. For a slightly larger view, click on the picture. This scripture reveals that judgment will take place before the throne in the presence of him who will never be unjust or vindictive, or punish simply to gloat over the agonies and miseries of his creatures. The subjects of this judgment. We now have before us for study a thought, relative to this judgment, which certainly calls for our careful discrimination, that we may be sure of not bringing into it those whom God has not ordained to be there, or leave out those whom he has seen it to be wise to have there. Some see in it all mankind, good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. But, as we have already learned in chapter 16, the scriptures have no place for one general resurrection and judgment. On the contrary, many judgments are recorded, of which the great white throne is the last. Hence it is of the utmost importance to discriminate between those adjudicated in the various judgments. In the first place, we are to discriminate between vivification and resurrection. Readers of the Unsearchable Riches magazine have been blessed with Brother Knox's expositions on this subject. In the January number of 1927, his paper entitled Raise, Rouse, Vivify clearly sets before us the teaching of God's Word on the subject. In the scriptures, raise has to do with the body, rouse with the soul, and vivify, quicken with the spirit, in reference to their return from dissolution in death. Vivify or make alive always has special reference to the return of the spirit from death, giving life beyond the reach of death by conferring incorruption or immortality. On the other hand, raise or resurrection has particular reference to the body, but not, of course, apart from the soul and spirit. But the important distinction we want to remember here is, that there can be, and have been, resurrections from the dead, apart from vivification or quickening, beyond the power of death. Take, for examples, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, and others, during our Lord's and the Apostles' ministry, who were resurrected to life, but were not vivified, and, of course, died again. Now in contrast with this, Christ is the firstborn of vivification, who alone has immortality, 1 Tim 6:16. With these thoughts in mind, give study to the accompanying chart. There we have graphically illustrated the three vivifications and the three resurrections of the scriptures. Of the vivifications, Christ is the first fruit, 1 Cor 1:5-23, thereupon, they who are Christ's at his presence, 1 Cor 1:5-23-24, thereafter, the consummation, 1 Cor 1:5-24. Of the resurrections, the first group embraces all the saints constituting the Church, which is the body of Christ, called and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise through the Evangel of which Paul became the dispenser, from his severance in Acts 13 till the presence of the Lord for their assembling with him at the meeting in the air. All in this resurrection will, of course, be vivified and possess life beyond the power of death. The next group resurrected will include all those who become enjoyers of the allotment of righteousness which is in accord with faith from Adam to the first, or former, resurrection of Revelation 20:6, marking the beginning of the millennial reign. All in this resurrection will be vivified, for we are expressly told that those who have part in this resurrection, over these the second death has no jurisdiction, Rev. 2:0-6. They will possess life beyond the reach of death. The third group resurrected will be the rest of the dead who live not until the 1,000 years may be finished, Rev. 2:0-5. It is set in contrast with the first, or former, resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years reign. It does not include vivification, and all who come forth in this greater size will be subjects of the jurisdiction of the second death. It includes mankind in general, great and small, from Cain unto the great white throne, the vast majority of whom were outside of any written revelation, covenants, promises, and choosings of God preparatory to the great secret of His will, the administration of the complement of the eras, Eph. 1:10, the last aeon. The basis of judgment. The scriptures reveal that all adjudication at the great white throne will proceed in accord with their acts. The just judge will, of course, take into consideration the mental and physical equipment of each one, the opportunity afforded by the circumstances which surrounded them, and the aeon and administration in which they lived. Some will be judged for the irreverence and injustice committed against their knowledge of God, through His invisible attributes described from the creation of the world, being apprehended through His achievements, as well as His imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless, Rom. 1:18-23. Others will be judged by the theophanies of Christ, the ministry of messengers, the law, the incarnation, the Holy Spirit, the evangel of the grace of God, the conciliation, the coming indignation, and the reign of Messiah ben David. And I perceived the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And scrolls were opened, and another scroll was opened, which relates to life. And the dead were judged by that which is written in the scrolls, in accord with their acts. And the sea gives up the dead in it, and death and the unseen give up the dead in them. And they were condemned, each in accord with their acts. Rev. 2:0-12:1-3. In Romans we have the basis of this judgment marked out so clearly that no one need go astray if we do not read into it demands of which the just judge does not speak. There it is written, "Yet, in accord with your hardness and unrepentant heart you are hoarding for yourself indignation in the day of indignation and revelation of the just judgment of God, who will be paying each one in accord with his acts," Rom. 2:5-6. This scripture, considered in its context, we repeat, speaks of mankind in general, the vast majority of whom are outside of any written revelation. God will be paying each one in accord with the personal and social deeds of wickedness among each other, as well as their irreverent offenses toward Him. The judgment will be in keeping with the knowledge of God which they possessed during the time and circumstances under which they have lived, whether they followed out the instinct of their conscience for good acts or gave themselves over to the corrupt and lustful practices of the world. Amidst the great slough of corrupt humanity, given over to a disqualified mind, to do that which is not befitting, we have the express declarations of Scripture that there were some inspired by better motives who did not participate in the great catalogue of sin and evil, who will receive recognition for their good acts in this judgment. Let us note the account of the Ninevites, repenting at the proclamation of Jonah in contrast with the wicked generation in our Lord's day, who gave no heed to his proclamation. Christ said of them, "Ninevite men will be standing up in judgment with this generation and they will be condemning it, seeing that they repent at the proclamation of Jonah, and lo, more than Jonah is here." Luke 11:32. Then, again, there is the account of the Queen of the South, who fitted out a train of camels and travelled possibly 1,000 miles to learn the wisdom of Solomon, and our Lord said of her, "The Queen of the South will be roused in the judgment with the men of this generation, and will be condemning them, seeing that she came out from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and lo, more than Solomon is here." Luke 11:31. These scriptures unmistakably speak of recognition being accorded in the day of judgment to those who, out of the instinct of their hearts, have displayed the action of the law in their good acts. Of these Paul says, "For whenever they of the nations, having no law, may be doing by instinct what the law demands, these, having no law, are a law to themselves, who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts, their conscience joining its witness, and their reasonings between one another accusing or defending them, in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity, according to my evangel, through Jesus Christ," Rom 2:14-16. This assures everyone of a just adjudication in accord with his acts. Result of the judgment. The result will be judgment and condemnation in accord with their acts. A severe wage is held forth to all who have wantonly participated in the acts of evil and injustice, as it is written, "Yet to those of faction, and stubborn, indeed, as to the truth yet persuaded to injustice, indignation and fury, affliction and distress, on every human soul which is effecting evil," Rom 2:8-9. "And the sea gives up the dead in it, and death and the unseen give up the dead in them. And they were condemned each in accord with their acts," Rev 2:0-13. It is here that all the irreverence and injustice of men will receive just adjudication and all wrongs will be made right. After justice has been fully meted out to each one, being outside of the realm of faith, the second death will have jurisdiction over them, Rev 2:11-26. This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone was not found written in the scroll of life, he was cast into the lake of fire," Rev 2:0-14-15. "Yet the timid, and unbelievers, and the abominable, and murderers and paramours, and enchanters and idolaters, and all the false dash their parties in the lake burning with fire and sulphur, which is the second death," Rev 2:1-8. The lake of fire, as will be shown in our next chapter, is not a place of conscious suffering for humanity, but is the second death. Neither is it any part of the judgment of the great white throne. The adjudicating discipline of the irreverent and evildoers will be administered by the just judge before the throne. Copyright Concordant Publishing Concern. Return to main index page.